Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share. And I pray that you will help me to get out of the way and that you will speak through me words of encouragement and inspiration, Lord, that will speak to the hearts of mothers, but also fathers and children, for everyone that is here. And Lord, I just thank you for loving these people through me, and that all fear be cast out. In Jesus' name, amen. My scripture this morning is from 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 9. And it is, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, and in the little note next to that word, it says self-controlled, and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And what I took from this scripture, it does talk about young people, or it says younger people. It could mean younger people in the Lord or just younger people. But I think it also applies to all of us, especially mothers, because I'm going to talk about an experience that I had. And one of the things that the Lord showed me, I've already raised just one daughter. She's all grown up. But the Lord brought me back to some experiences that I had raising her. And two things that he put on my heart that I did right. I didn't do everything right. In fact, I made a lot of mistakes, just like all of us. We make mistakes, but it's God's grace. But two things he showed me was humility and prayer. And both of these things are spoken about in this scripture. I just thought of this incident that I had when my daughter was a teenager, young teenager, 13 or 14, I'm not sure which age she was, but it was around that time where she used to be such a nice girl. And then we moved to the United States after living in Trinidad, and she was pretty much grown up in Trinidad, the West Indies. And so it was a new environment for her, and things had changed, and she was becoming a teenager. And her whole personality seemed to change. And she became disrespectful, and she would hide herself in her room and not want to talk to me. And I really thought that she hated me. I said, what is going on here? And I remember one specific day, she was unusually disrespectful, and I don't remember what she said, but I do remember I got so angry, and I went up to her and I slapped her on the face. And as I did that, I mean, she looked so stunned, and I was too, because I've never done anything like that. I have disciplined her in the past, but I always tried to do it out of love and control and saying, this is why, you know, you're getting a spanking or whatever. But this was just a reaction, and I felt so bad. And she walked away. She walked in her room and closed the door. And I began to pray, and I said, oh, Lord, what have I done? What do I do now? And I believe that he showed me that I was to humble myself and apologize, but also that I need to pray And because it is a work of the enemy, we know that, as it said, the adversary, he comes to kill and steal and destroy, but he comes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to devour families. He wants to devour and to destroy, families. So, I humbled myself, and even though she was wrong, she was in the wrong, but I was too, because I reacted out of anger instead of waiting and doing it in the proper way. So I went to her, I talked to her, and the Lord showed me some of the areas, what was going on in her own heart. And one of the things was that her father had left us, and so I was a single mom, and she was feeling that being abandoned. And so she was going through her own difficulties. And as I said, we had moved to a new environment, and it was a hard time for her. And it was also a hard time for me, and I wasn't really aware of what she was going through. And also the fact that he showed me that she thought that it was my fault that he had left, and so she was angry with me. So I was able to go to her and talk after prayer, and I felt that something broke. There was a breakthrough there, and she was able to receive, and I was able to talk to her about some of the things that we never had a chance to talk about. And from that day on, I saw a change in her. And then not long after that, she gave her heart to the Lord. She came to me and said, "I want to be baptized." And I said, "Have you accepted the Lord?" I knew that she went to church and she went to a Christian school. So she heard the gospel all the time, but I knew that she had not yet made that commitment and she had never received Christ into her life. And she said, "Yes, I want to be baptized. I received Jesus." And I was really thrilled, and I could see that there had been a change in her life. And it didn't always come out perfectly. You know, we still had our ups and downs. But she was a new creation in Christ. And from there, we grew closer and closer to each other. And I can honestly say, now that she's grown and she's an adult, I go down to visit her in Southern California. And wherever we go, sometimes we went to a store that she frequents. And she introduced me to this lady. And she walked off to do some other looking for something. And this lady said, "I just love your daughter. She is so wonderful. She is so kind." And she just went on and on and on. And I, you know, of course I'm so proud of my daughter. She truly is a wonderful person, and she loves the Lord. And she's a dentist, and she has many opportunities to witness to people while they can't say a word. And she does, and she's talked to me about times where she's had the opportunity to witness to people. And I'm just so thrilled. But what I wanted to get across to you is that we all are sinners in this. We are saved by His grace, and we all fail at times, even as we know the Lord. But we need to humble ourselves, be willing to say, "Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, and I need your help." And we need to ask His forgiveness, and we need to ask the forgiveness of those, especially our children, when we fail them, when we do things or say things that may hurt them, or unintentionally, of course, but we do those things, and the Lord will show us those things, and we need to come to Him and to them and ask forgiveness. And the other part of it is the prayer. I believe with all my heart that my daughter would not be who she is today if I had not been a praying mother. I prayed and asked the Lord to have grace on me and her, especially as a single mom. And I know that there's a lot of single moms. There are a lot of absent fathers, and so it makes it difficult, and mothers have to play both roles. But God is sufficient. God is able to, by His grace, help us to raise our children. But we need to lay them before the Lord and pray. So I just wanted to encourage mothers with that, you know, this scripture, it talks about humbling ourselves and also that prayer, when it says, let me look at the scripture again. Another thing is casting all our cares on Him because He cares for us. You know, if we know that God loves us, we can allow Him to have His way in our lives. And when it says to be sober or self-controlled and be vigilant, we need to be vigilant in prayer because we know that we have an adversary, and his desire is to bring division and disunity in the family. Well, I was reading a devotional. It's called 15 Minutes with God. And I liked what Emily Barnes had to say. Let's see. Oh, here. She defined humility. Title was Humility, God's Characteristics. And in it, she said, I believe humility is a foundational character quality at the heart of every successful relationship. So I know there's so many different things that we could talk about that are good for parenting, being a good mother. But I just felt like the Lord wanted me to share about humility, that this is one of the important aspects of being a mother, a parent, and a wife. And she defined what humility is, and these are just a couple of them that she said. Humility is esteeming others better than ourselves. Humility is the fruit of repentance. Humility is freedom from having to be right. I like that one. You know, when we humble ourselves, we don't have to be right all the time, especially as parents. We can say, I'm sorry, you know, I was wrong. And humility is the foundation of unity. So if we want unity in the family, we need to humble ourselves. And the last one is one I like. It is the quality that catches God's attention. This Bible verse says that, you know, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So, it is an important thing in our lives. And Christ was an example to us, wasn't He? In Philippians 2:8, it says, and being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus is our example. He humbled Himself. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet He came as a man and humbled Himself to live that life for us and to die for us. So we can exemplify the character of Christ. Let us esteem others better than ourselves, and let us be willing to ask forgiveness when we are wrong. Let us not have to always be right. Let us pray for our children and pray for ourselves to have wisdom. Pray that the Lord will give us grace even as we extend grace to our children. And as we do these things, I believe that relationships will be healed and there will be unity in the home, and the enemy will have no place in our homes. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love, for your concern for our families, for us. You are the one who established the family, and you want to bless our families and to give peace and unity. We know we have an adversary who wants to destroy, and yet we know that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Lord, I pray that we will always be willing to humble ourselves and to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I love that we started with a baby dedication. It just really reminds us that it starts that young, and that's when we should start praying and training up our children. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you that you're with us today. And Lord God, the messages that are being shared today are from you. I ask that you just touch each and every person here. And Lord God, help me just be able to get through the message that you want me to say and speak. In Jesus' name, amen. It seems like every time I get up here, I have this message plan and it changes the day before. And so it's always hard for me to get up here because then I'm a nervous wreck. So bear with me. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, bring up a child by teaching him the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn away from it. You know, there's many things that a mother does. And I looked up, you know, all kinds of different things to find out what a mother's job is. And I found one that actually I felt really, really was close to home. It's the director of operations. So to me, I was like, wow, that really is what a mother does. They are a director of operations. And, you know, one of the things that I'm going to talk about today is us being a teacher, because that is part of our job, and it's to teach. And, you know, from the time that we're born, we're taught by somebody. And I know with me, when I had my daughter, she was my first child. And, you know, we really don't know what we're supposed to do, honestly, you know. And so when you bring this baby home, you know, they give you these little bit of instructions at the hospital, and then you go home and you go, okay, now what do we do, you know. And so, you know, to have people in your life that are godly people that help you along the way is such an important part of helping your child grow. I know that God put a lot of women in my life, and at the time, you know, I was really thinking about who was it that made an impact on my life. And there's several of them. You know, you go through your mind, and if you sat there and just thought just for a moment, just take a moment, think about what person and what women in your life made an impact. You know, I'm sure you could probably think of many, but there was this choice few that all of a sudden hit your mind, and there was four for me. One of them, the first one was my mom. And with my mom, it was because she actually had me. She brought me into the world. And, you know, she didn't teach me about God, but she allowed other people to take me to church, you know, to vacation Bible school and stuff like that. So I learned about God. And when I got older, I was able to share about God to her before she passed away. So she actually learned about God from me. And then there was my grandmother, and on my dad's side, she was a praying woman. And everybody says she was a God-fearing woman, and the story as I've heard about her are amazing. But this woman prayed for me before I was born. She prayed for me after I was born, and I never really knew her because she died when I was 2 years old. But just from her prayers alone, I was brought to the Lord. And so it's so important to know that prayer, like Val Ann was talking about, is so important. It's one of the most important things you can do for your child. And then last week, Pastor Mike was talking about, you know, when was it that you were saved? And, you know, in the beginning I said, well, at 32 is when I actually came to the Lord and started serving him. But when did I say the sinner's prayer? That was when I was 9 years old. You know, I didn't even think about that until he spoke about that last week. There was a lady, it was a friend of the family, that our whole neighborhood kids. She would come by and pick us up for vacation Bible school. And you know what? I went to vacation Bible school because I wanted to have fun with my friends. But what happened was I said the sinner's prayer, and I learned about who God was. And I even remember the song that they sang called Good News. It's amazing the things that you remember when somebody says one little word and you go, oh, wow, that made a difference and an impact in my life. And the last one was my mother-in-law. This woman is another praying woman. And I'll tell you what, this lady is an awesome lady. If any, you know, I know a few of you know who she is, and she is a wonderful praying woman. And God allowed her to come into my life through my husband. And I'll tell you what, when we got married, the first thing she gave me was a Bible for a present. Okay? And it was, you know, at the time, it was like, well, that's nice, you know. But it made an impact. You know, that was her showing me that's where she wanted me to start, the Bible. This is important for you to learn in your life. The other thing is that when my mom passed away, she was there for me and she became my mom. You know, there's many women that come into your life that impact it. And if you think about those women right now, there'll be a flash in your mind. Those women you should call today if they're still here, and you should say Happy Mother's Day. Don't forget them. Now, where I'm going at today is in Deuteronomy 6. You want to turn there? Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7, and then I'm going to be reading in Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 19. And the reason is because it's interesting that what I find something that gets repeated, I know it's important. And this same thing is repeated in Deuteronomy 6 and in Deuteronomy 11. So I know it's important. So it's something we need to grasp. You know, we all learn in different ways. While you're turning, I'm going to be talking. We learn in like three different major ways. When I looked it up, it says there's three different types of learners: listening, seeing, and touch experience learners. I'm one of the seeing ones. I like the visuals. You know, other people, the visuals don't help them. Well, visuals is what I like. But, you know, from the earliest time when your mom tells you the stove can burn you, this is what you do. If you're a listening learner, you heard your mom, you got the basic information, and you never touched the stove. You just knew that that's just not to do. Whereas if you're a seeing learner like me, you watched your brother or sister touch the stove and they got burned, and you went, oh, that does really happen. So you don't do that, okay? And then there's the experienced learners, for the ones that didn't listen, like your brother or sister, and they touched the stove and it hurt, so they knew not to do it. They didn't do it again. I hope. How's that sound? Because sometimes it takes two or three times. So the reason it's important to understand how someone learns is that when you're teaching them up and bringing them up, you need to know how they learn. And if you don't know how they learn, you're never going to teach them. So it's important that you grasp that. I started a new job, and the lady that's teaching me didn't know I was a seeing learner. She gave me a book and a manual and said, read this, and when you get done, we'll go through some steps. And I was like, okay. So I read the manual. And then when it was time, she gave me the stack of stuff and said, here you go. Go ahead and try it. Let me know when you need help. I go, I need help now. And, you know, and the reason is because I have to watch somebody do it. I can get the information into my mind when I read it, but unless I see it, I don't grasp it. I have to actually see it and do it in order to learn it. So that's why I'm telling you this. When your kids are growing up, or even your ones that are adults now, figure out the way they learn. Because if you don't, they're not going to retain it. And it's important that they do. So I'm sure all of you are at Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7 reads, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now it's repeated again. So if you turn to Deuteronomy 11, we're going to read through 18 and 19. And it reads, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. All right, so let's take a closer look at this. Step one says in Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. All right, so this is a priority. It begins with you, that little word you. God must be all important in your life in order for you to teach it to your children. Now, the heart is your will. So you must be right. Now, I'm not talking about perfect performance, because none of us are perfect. But what I am talking about is that when you have a conscious knowing that you want to learn about God to be able to teach to your children. So your children watch your actions just as much as they listen to you. My dad used to tell me, do as I say, not as I do. Okay? That told me that he's doing something wrong. All right? So when you tell a child that, in the mind of a child, they're reasoning, if it's okay for them to do it, then why isn't it okay for me to do it? So your actions are more important sometimes than what you're speaking. You know, I had a friend tell me the other day, it's more important, you have one mouth and two ears. That means you need to listen more. So, you know, with a child, if your actions aren't going along with what you're speaking, they're not going to listen and they're not going to learn. So it's important that your actions are what you're saying. So basically, do you want to love God with all your heart? I know I do. You want your children to love God with all their heart? Yeah, you do. I know I would. You know, when I was younger and my kids were being raised, I didn't start out raising them in a house that was godly. I didn't start that until they were probably right after my mom passed away, right before she passed away. And so their very youngest ages, they didn't get that, but afterwards they did. So that's why the very first verse I talked to you about was so important to me, because it states that whatever they learn when they're young, they're going to come back to when they get older. And I pray that my children will. You know, they believe in God, but they're not serving God. And those things I pray on my kids all the time now. But I also know that they're going to come back to Him, and that's going to be a blessing for me. The second step is in 7, part of 7, the very beginning. It says, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Okay, this is a personal instruction, giving information about God to your child. If you don't teach them about God, who are they going to learn it from? As simple as that. They may be able to have a wonderful friend of the family that takes them to vacation Bible school, but they won't come to serve the Lord until much later in life, like I did, because there's nobody reiterating what I got taught. And so to me, I ended up doing a lot of things that I probably shouldn't have. If I hadn't been being taught at home, it would have been less of that. So it's important that you know from an early age that if you're teaching them, they probably won't be doing some of the things that I did when I was younger. And, you know, it takes a while for us to deal with things with God afterwards, and takes us a longer time getting back to Him. But we get there, right? So that's good. We can never love someone we do not know. So the first step in teaching how to love God is to know God. You know, I know that, for instance, I haven't met a person. I don't know who they are. So I immediately am not going to love them because I don't know them. So until I get to know them, then my love starts growing stronger and stronger and stronger for them. And eventually that love is so, so deep that I would do anything for them. I would give my life for them. But when you first meet a person, you're not like that. And if you get told about somebody regarding who they are, you already have a mindset about who they are, and, you know, it takes a little longer to get there. So it's better not to have that information sometimes, because each person has things that they've gone through, and we need to love them where they're at. And then eventually they'll come to know God, and then they'll learn to be able to teach someone else about God. Again, if you'll notice, it says you. That's one thing I kept hitting in this, says you. So we need to remember it's us that make that difference. So it's huge. And then the third step. You know, most of us can say that we've done the first two steps, so we're doing good. But the third step continues in 7. It says, and you, remember that word, you, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. It doesn't mean that you preach to your child all day long. Okay? What that means is that when you get up in the morning, you're praising God. And when you are going through the day, you're praising God. And when you're going to go to bed, you're praising God. They will see you praising God through all things, whether it's good or bad, and they will know how to praise God. They will know that God is there all the time with them. You know, they're not going to understand if they're being preached to all the time. They're just going to look at you, and it's going to go in one ear and out the other. Because when you're preaching to them, you're not praising God. You're basically telling them why they should be doing something, but not explaining the most important part about why. So praising God when things are going good or bad is so important. You know, the Bible is another thing. If they don't see you reading your Bible, then to them, it must not be that important. So if you're reading your Bible, I know I normally read my Bible in the morning, and then I usually read it a little bit in the evening. And so, you know, it's one of those things that when I was younger, I read it whenever I had a chance, like when my kids were playing baseball or, you know, the different things that they were doing. It never bothered me to sit and wait on them because I had a book that I was reading and they seen what I was reading. So, you know, it's those things that they notice that you're doing that they pay attention to. You know, I found it interesting. Last night I had my grandkids. I love having my grandkids, so I got to spend some time with them. That's the one thing about Mother's Day I love is that you get to see or hear from all your kids and your grandkids. It's really nice. But I got to read a story to them last night, Dr. Seuss, you know. It's a very odd books these are. But what I found interesting is that there was this nook. He was called a nook. And I was laughing about it because I was asking the kids about it. It was a nook that wanted to learn how to cook. So he had a hook sticking out of his hat with a cookbook on it. And you could see in the picture where he is burning his hot dogs, okay? And then it said in there, but the problem was that the nook couldn't read. So why does he have a hook and a cookbook? Well, the thing about it is if you think about it, if he was a visual person, if he had pictures, at least he could see it, right? And it was sitting in front of his face, so it gave you the generalization of how it's important to learn, you know. But when the kids and I were talking about that, exactly right. This Bible, if it's just sitting there in front of, on a table and not doing anything, then it's the same thing as that nook. You're not learning anything. It's just there. It's just the centerpiece sitting someplace. So it's important that not only do you have it, but that you open it and you actually read it. And you know what? Even the kids like the stories in these books when you read them to them. They learn so much more than you even realize. Back in the back when we're teaching the kids, when you read something to them, you would be amazed at some of the questions they have. Amazed, right, Joel? Yeah. You know, it's one of those things that you're like, wow, I never thought about that. And there's sometimes that you have to actually tell these kids, that you know what, I'm going to have to look it up and let you know. I don't know. And you know what? It's okay. At least they know that, you know what, they don't know either. So they'll find out for me. So it's important that we continue to do that. You know, your kids are very amazing and smart, let me tell you. So those are the three steps from these scriptures that will help you teach your child. Now, I found a couple of quotes that I wanted to talk about, and it's because it came from presidents. And most people will listen to a president when they actually write something or speak about something. And so I thought this was really great. George Washington said, "The greatest teacher I ever had was my mother." And Abraham Lincoln, he said, "All that I am and all I ever hope to be, I owe to my mother. No man is poor when he has a godly mother." Isn't that amazing? That was to me. God puts people in our life to help teach us and guide us, and when we need direction, to pray for us or just comfort us, and most of all, love us. You know, we all need to know someone cares, because it's important that we know that we're loved. Otherwise, you feel all alone. Sometimes we just need to be reminded to put our eyes back on God, because he's the only one that can offer peace to any situation. And you know what? If we praise him through it all, you'll be amazed at the things that will happen. This brought me to the verse that I want to close with. And this is actually the verse that God gave me to begin with, but then I went around a whole mountain to get to, you know, all of it. So it's amazing how he works in that way. So if you want to turn to 2 Timothy 3, 4 through 17, this is where God brought me when I first began knowing that I was going to be speaking today. This is where I thought I was going to be speaking, and he took me in a whole different direction. But it closed it up really well. How's that sound? It's like, oh, God, thank you. Now I know why you started me there. So in 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, it reads, "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know that they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." Isn't that amazing? I was just like, wow, this one really, really touched me. I didn't want to leave you guys without knowing why we have Mother's Day. Anybody know that? Trivia? A little bit of trivia? I want to share it with you because I thought it was important to know why we have Mother's Day. It actually started over 100 years ago that Woodrow Wilson signed it as a national holiday, Mother's Day. And it all started when a lady named Anna Jarvis organized a day to raise awareness of poor health conditions in her community, and something she taught mothers believed in doing. So she called it a Mother's Work Day, is what she called it. After she died, her daughter, also named Anna, wanted to honor all of what her mother did. And Anna heard her mother say that one day she hoped someone would make a special day just for mothers. So it took Anna a long time, actually, to get Woodrow Wilson to sign the bill, but it happened. And the reason that it's important is the fact that it honors the mothers on a day to let them know how special they are. You know, I know that sometimes when you're going through your daily mundane things, you don't feel that sometimes. But your kids love you, just so you know that. Just like we love our moms, you know. And right now, I just want to tell you that don't forget to tell them Happy Mother's Day and that they're loved. And to remind them that they did a good job. You know, to be honest with you, if it wasn't for my mom and all of the women I spoke to you about, I wouldn't be here today. And I just thank them all, and I thank all you guys, because guess what? A lot of you in this congregation have actually helped me to be where I'm at today. So I love you guys, and I thank you, and I'm going to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the people in the congregation today. Thank you, Lord, and bless them as they go and see their mothers. And, Lord God, I just thank you that you blessed us so much with everything that you do in our life on a daily basis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.
was fun doing it this way. I hope you guys are blessed. Well, join me, if you would, for a moment of prayer before I begin. Lord, thank you so much for your words that are coming today through some of the women in this church. And Lord, I thank you that you are weaving the three different messages into a beautiful, whole, complete word from you. And so, Lord, I just pray right now that the words that come out of my mouth are yours. And Lord, that the ears that hear will hear the very message that you have for them. Amen. Well, today, as you know, we've honored our moms. And I saw this story and I wanted to share it with you if I could. As a woman was putting her son Kevin to bed, it was on the eve of his fifth birthday. And she was trying to communicate that birthday idea to him. And she said, "Kevin, this is the last night of your fourth year. Do you understand that?" Now, Kevin was ready to communicate with his hands. Here's what we're doing. For people who hear, for people who see, and for people who need to do. If you need to do, you can do the four fingers too, okay? So Kevin was ready to communicate with his hands. And for a full year, he had shown people those four fingers to say he was 4 years old. And now he's getting ready to add his thumb, right? So Mom says, "When you go to sleep tonight, you'll still be 4 years old. But do you know what you'll be when you wake up in the morning?" Kevin nodded enthusiastically. He added his thumb to the four fingers, and he says, "Tomorrow, I'll be a handful." So for all of the mothers here who've had their hands full, we celebrate Mother's Day. And even though our children are frustrating, we get frustrated. Sometimes we feel like we want to pull our hair out. Psalms 127:3 tells us that our children are a gift from the Lord. And I stand on that. And so as I researched and looked for inspiration for today's message, I found those quotes that Lori gave you, and I'm so glad I didn't choose them. I found a proverb instead. It says, "Mother is a verb, not a noun." Now, I don't want to go into an English lesson, but the title of mother may well be that noun. It's a title. But the actions and love that's displayed by mothers certainly are verbs. And whether you are a biological mother, a single mother, a grandmother, a stepmother, a spiritual mother, or any other woman who pours her life and her heart into a child, mothering certainly requires that we give our very, very best. So this morning, I'd like to look at the life of Mary, Jesus' mother. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke 1 and 2, that's where we'll be spending most of the time. Now, historically, Mary's well known, and I was curious to see what we could learn and what inspiration we could glean from her life. And as we examine these scriptures and what they tell us about Mary, please watch for me for words that describe who she was and how she acted. My prayer is that by spending a bit of time looking at this woman's life, we're going to find encouragement for ours and guidance for our journeys as mothers and as Christ followers. And you know, we have a real advantage over Mary. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit that helps us as we seek his help for our children and to be better mothers. But we still can learn a lot about Mary. And so just to tell you as a starting point, her name, Mary, is a Greek form of the Hebrew name Miriam, and it means wise woman or lady. And so beginning in Luke 1, verse 26, we find Mary as a young betrothed woman conversing with an angel. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, this is a familiar passage we heard a lot of at Christmas time. But did you notice some of what it said about Mary specifically? We see that Mary, even though she was young, she was probably a young teenager at this stage, she was favored by God and was obedient and willing to serve him, even when the cost was great. And as the angel delivered this message to her, she faced many troubling possibilities. She faced being rejected by Joseph. She faced the task of raising a child alone in a culture that was hostile. She would certainly jeopardize her reputation, and she even risked death if she was found to have been unfaithful to Joseph. Yet she keeps her presence of mind, and she seeks clarification from the angel for what seemed to her impossible. And she courageously and respectfully and humbly asked the angel some questions, because after all, from a human perspective, what he was telling her was going to happen was just impossible. But note verse 37, "With God, nothing is impossible." Mary understood this, and then she acts accordingly. And so continuing on in Luke 1, Mary goes now and visits Elizabeth. And dropping down to verse 39, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" So we see that part of Elizabeth's response to Mary's greeting was, "Blessed is she who has believed." So we can see from this that Mary believed that God was going to do what he said he was going to do through the message that had been given to her by the angel. So we find her as a woman of faith, and she lived her life based on the word that the Lord had given directly to her. And as Luke 1 continues, Mary begins to praise God. And she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Wow. Lori was talking about knowing scripture and teaching your children. Well, even at a young age, we see here that Mary was very spiritual. She was a devout worshiper. In the words of this praise song, it's 11 verses long. there are at least 30 phrases that are directly from the Old Testament or echo the thoughts of the Old Testament. So from this, I think we can surmise that Mary was very well educated in the scriptures, which was unusual for a girl in her culture at her age. But she had a solid foundation of faith, and this gave Mary a proper perspective of life, and it guided her choices and actions. And in the midst of trying circumstances, she's a potentially unmarried woman in her culture, which brought great dishonor to her family. She lifts her gaze upward and gives glory to God. She affirms her trust in him. Now, as we go down to Luke 2, we see Mary giving birth to Jesus. Luke 2, verse 6 says, "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn." Now, while this passage doesn't say where the swaddling cloths came from, I have to wonder if Mary didn't prepare in advance for the birth of her child. She's away from home, and she's with Joseph as her only support system. So she likely anticipated what she would need, what her child would need. So it seems reasonable to think that she planned ahead and packed the supplies that she would need. She was also flexible. Most mothers' first choice for a cradle would not be a manger. But Mary used what was at hand to care for her child. And as they're there in Bethlehem, the Christmas story continues as now the angels hear from, as now the shepherds hear from angels. And starting in verse 8, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." Now, if you've ever had a child, think for a moment about your firstborn. Didn't you have this overwhelming desire to protect them? Protect them from crowds, protect them from germs, protect them from dirt. I know I did. It's like, I just want to keep them safe. Well, when the shepherd showed up at the manger, Mary allows them to see her newborn son. And shepherds in this culture, they were despised by the Orthodox people. They couldn't maintain all the regulations of the Jewish law because their animals needed them and they were taking care of them. So they couldn't wash their hands at the right time. They couldn't do all the things they needed to do. One commentator called them riffraff on the lowest rung of the social ladder. Now, I don't know, but I had to wonder, perhaps it was because the shepherds had heard from angels, the way that Mary had heard from angels, that caused her to trust them. But whatever it was, she allowed these riffraff shepherds access to her son. And having listened to their tale, she's thoughtful and she treasures up and she ponders the events in her heart. And as Luke 2 continues in verse 21, "At the end of 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. Dropping down to verse 39 says, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now Mary and Joseph followed the traditions of their faith, and they took Jesus to be circumcised when it was the right time, and they presented him to the Lord at the temple. So we continue to see Mary as a devout person who follows the requirements of the faith. And she was doing this not only for herself, but she was now doing this for her son. And so she was raising her son in the church. And if we drop down to verse 41, we'll see another story where Mary comes into play. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Has anyone here ever forgotten a child or lost a child? I know I'm not the only one. Yeah. Oh, at the zoo. Okay. Well, my daughter was lost for a bit of time. She wasn't actually lost. I just didn't know where she was. I had dropped her off at a big church event in Chico. It must have been a Christmas event or something. And I guess there were so many children that got dropped off in childcare that they decided to split the group. But when I went back to pick up my child where I had left her, she's not there. And no lie, the poor lady's like, I don't know where she is. And she begins to open cupboards, peering in like perhaps there were children hiding. So the people with me went to the people in charge, and the word goes out. There's a missing child. And suddenly someone comes rushing up. We know where she is. We know where she is. Somehow this poor woman in the original room, I don't know if she forgot or she didn't know, but my daughter was safe in another room. And so that's just kind of a little experience I have of not knowing where my child is. Can you imagine how Mary must have felt for 3 days? She doesn't know where Jesus is. And she's kind of left him behind. You know, she assumed he was with the group. He was with a relative. Well, all I know is, whew, from that, I feel a little bit better as a mom. Mary is not perfect. I'm sure she was scared. I'm sure she was worried. She was probably angry at herself. But what a great relief when he was found. Yet he looks at her and he reminds her of his special assignment as the Son of God. Can you imagine? You know how when you find your child, they've been lost, and you don't know whether to hug them or hit them? You know, slap them? Like, why'd you do that? Oh, but I love you. You know, and here he's like, but Mom, I'm about my father's business. I'm in my father's house. It had to just be like all these emotions at once. But she certainly received more thoughts and treasures to ponder. Now, after this, we only see Mary a few times in the scriptures. In John 2, verses 1 through 12, we find Mary at the wedding, and Jesus is there too. And this is where Jesus turns the water into wine. And so John 2, verse 2 says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And his mother says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, Mary seems very aware of her son's God-given ability to take care of this wine situation. Yet Jesus seems reluctant. Her belief in her son makes her bold when she tells the servants to do whatever he says. And we all know that he turns the water into quality wine. And in verse 12, we see that after this, he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. So we see that Mary and Jesus' brothers are traveling with him. He has the support of his mother's presence as he begins his ministry. And I just thought that was kind of cool to see her be that constant presence in his life. And this isn't to say that his family's in total support of all that he's doing and saying, because in Mark 3, verse 20, we see that after calling the 12 disciples to follow him, he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. Have any moms or dads or grandparents in this room think your lovely little one has lost their mind? I can remember times I'd look at, you know, I know I raised this child. I've known them from birth or very young. And yet they are saying or doing something that leaves me totally dumbfounded. You know, and so I can kind of relate to Mary that in the midst of some people thinking that her child has lost his mind or perhaps is demon possessed, she sticks by him and she remains by him. And as Jesus traveled and taught and performed miracles and preached, Mary was often nearby, all the way to the cross. Because in John 19, verse 25, we read, and there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. So through good times and horrific times, Mary was there for her son. And the final mention that we see of Mary is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says, all those, and these were the ones who had just watched Jesus ascend into heaven, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Mary's love and devotion for Jesus began before he was born, and it lasted beyond his death, beyond the cross, and beyond his resurrection. And though gone from this earth, he's still the center of her attention. Now we see her as one of his disciples devoted to prayer. And so I really liked the fact that in the scriptures we see Mary in so many mother situations as we observe her actions. And I don't know if you guys picked up on all of these actions and traits, but let me go over just a few with you. She was spiritual. She was faithful to God. She was grounded in the word. She believed God's word to her. She was flexible, protective, thoughtful, and prepared for situations that came up. As a mom, she was loyal and humble and courageous and supportive and loving. And she was also fallible. She forgot her son, and it took 3 days to find him. She didn't always understand him, and she pushed him into action when he told her his time had not yet come. So, moms, I hope today that I can encourage you to give yourselves a break. Mary wasn't perfect. Neither am I. Neither are you. Yet looking at Jesus, her son, we see that she was a successful mother and that God was sufficient for all her needs. Jesus fulfilled his God-given mission in life. Mary didn't damage him. Mary didn't deter him. And in the final moments of his life, as he was hanging on the cross, his love for his mother was so evident when he spoke down to her and John and said, John, your mother, Mary, my mom, John. He makes sure that after his physical death, Mary's needs are taken care of. And that was just a huge display of his love for her, I thought. Mary was young when Jesus was born, and she probably made some mistakes. But that's not what the gospel writers focused on. It was her son that they focused on. And in the story of her son, we see Mary as ever present in the good times and the bad times. Her love for him never diminished. So I found two traits out of all of this that I think is helpful to all of us, whether we're a mother or a Christ follower, male or female. Her life was grounded in the Word of God, and she was obedient to it, and she was a constant presence in her child's life. And so a godly mother supporting and guiding her child, as Lori said, is very powerful. But to God be the glory. So one last quote for moms. You are doing God's work. You are doing it wonderfully well. He is blessing you, and he will bless you. Especially when your days and your nights may be most challenging. Like the woman who anonymously, meekly, perhaps even with hesitation and some embarrassment, fought her way through the crowd just to touch the hem of the Master's garment, so Christ will say to the women who worry and wonder and weep over their responsibility as mothers, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith hath made thee whole, and it will make your children whole as well." So today and always, I hope you know how much you're loved. Thank you. Now, before I step down, we have one more special gift for you. So if the children in the room who have been preparing the special gift could come up, we're going to close this part with a special song.
Give me an M. M. Give me an O.
Give me an O.
O. O. Give me an M.
M.
M. M. What's that spell?
If you have a stroller, but you're still a rock and roller, you're a mom.
You're a mom.
If you're tired of doing dishes and you know who all the fish is, you're a mom.
You're a mom.
Let me hear you say, here we go.